Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. Obviously, it's not Youth Sunday. So those of you who were here last Sunday saw we had a good crowd of youth and people visiting with us, and they did an excellent job. This is God's host. He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen, indeed. Including today, there are three Sundays until Easter. We are entering the 3 weeks during which Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, was arrested, crucified, placed in a tomb, and arose from the grave. We shall discuss Palm Sunday today, even though I know next Sunday is Palm Sunday. But next Sunday, I want to discuss the events around Good Friday. And then, of course, Sunday after next will be at Easter worship service as well as sunrise service. And our text this morning is a familiar selection found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 21. And I invite you to follow along as I read John 12, 12 through 21. Talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Now the crowd that was with Him when He called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that He had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet Him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone to Him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." May God add His blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of His word. I want us to use our imagination for a moment and imagine what it was like to be in Jerusalem about 1,979 years ago to celebrate the feast of the Passover. The number of people in the city was vast. Josephus, the noted Jewish historian, estimated that over 2 million people were involved in the Passover feast. It is known that at one Passover feast, 256,500 lambs were slain to feed the people, and each lamb represented at least 10 worshipers. Teeming tens of thousands from all over the world were flooding into Jerusalem to observe Passover. And the number of people, as you can imagine, made the necessary housing and food arrangements a monumental task to coordinate. there was an excited, carnival-like atmosphere which prevailed over the crowd. People were jamming the streets of the city, and as they prepared to observe and celebrate one of the most important feasts of the Jewish people, word spread that Jesus of Nazareth was coming to the city, that he, in fact, was entering Jerusalem. So the crowd gathers to watch Jesus ride into the city on the colt of a donkey. The people wave palm branches and shout their welcome to Jesus. And of course, this was the genesis of our term Palm Sunday because of the waving of the palm branches by the people. Well, who were these faces in the crowd? If we were there, whom would we see? And what would these people be thinking? Well, first there were the Roman soldiers. As the crowd begins to murmur and talk about Jesus entering the city and began to honor him, this action attracts the attention of the Roman soldiers. They were charged with keeping the Jewish people under control. After all, Jerusalem was a Jewish city occupied by Rome. And the Romans wished to remind the people who was in control of the city. Nothing is recorded regarding the viewpoint of the Roman officials towards this Jewish feast, but it is certain that the Roman soldiers were ordered to keep a close watch on the crowd. Because during this annual feast, it was not uncommon for Jewish zealots to try to rouse up the crowd to overthrow and fight the Romans and fight against Roman occupation of the city and the country. And then here comes Jesus riding on a donkey's colt. I can imagine the Roman soldiers may have smiled slightly at this triumphal entry. It was nothing like the triumphal celebrations they had in Rome. Whenever a Roman general was returning from a foreign land and had killed at least 5,000 people, and gained new territory for Rome, he was given a Roman triumph celebration when he returned to the city. And it was akin to our American ticker tape parades, only with much more splendor. And the general would ride into the city in a gold-covered chariot pulled by white stallions. This indicated that he was a warrior, a fighter. And the general would require that the enemy leaders that he had captured would walk behind his chariot in chains. And the parade would end at the arena where some of the captives were forced to entertain the Roman people by fighting wild beasts in the arena. So I'm sure that the Roman soldiers laughed at the sight of this so-called King Jesus. What real king would ride on a donkey? What powerful leader would stoop so low compared to a Roman triumph? Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on that day was a farce as far as the Roman people and the Roman soldiers were concerned. And sadly, such is how some people treat Jesus today. They are amused by the stories about him. They laugh at him and those who worship him and follow him. They think, how could a sophisticated person be so ignorant? After all, what educated person would believe some of the miracles which were told that Jesus had performed? There were reports of Jesus restoring sight to the blind, healing the lame, restoring hearing to the deaf, walking on water, calming storms with a single word, and feeding 5,000 people with five fish and two loaves of bread. Who in their right mind would believe Jesus accomplished such feats? So these unbelievers just laugh at Christians who have faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure there were some of those people at the parade, at the entry that day. Then there was another group of people there on that Palm Sunday. And if we go back to our text in John chapter 12, we read of those people, verses 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. This crowd was there to see the show, not to see the master. They were not really interested in why Jesus was there. These are people who are half sincere seekers. They were there to get what they could. They wanted to be a part of the party. They see people gathering around Jesus. These people came to see Lazarus, the man rumored to have been raised from the dead. And they were anxious to see one who had allegedly encountered such an event and to see if he was any different from them. Also, many in the crowd came for the social occasion, the festive atmosphere. They came to the banquet. Whenever, wherever Jesus was, there was always action going on at this point in his ministry here on earth. And such is why some people come to church today, to see the show, to join the party. They don't come to worship the king. They come to see who's present at church, who's singing in the choir. They come because their friends are at church. They come to socialize. They come sometimes to see if they can get in on the good stuff. And you better be careful if a meal is being served. Don't get in their way, because they're going to be the first in line. These people are at church to get what they can get, not to worship the king. The word of God, Jesus said, the work of God, Jesus said, is to believe in the one that God sent. This is what he told the people after he had fed them with the fish and the loaves. And so how did they respond? They asked him, "What miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Isn't that the attitude of some of the people that we know, some of the people that attend churches all across this land? What will you do for me, Jesus? What will you give me? Many desire the miracles, but not the master. And some of these types of people were in the crowd that day. There was another group of people at the parade on Palm Sunday. The religious leaders were there. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Wherever the people of political power were located, you could find the Pharisees. Wherever the people of prestige were located, you could be sure the Pharisees would be there. They wanted the praise. They wanted the glory. They wanted to be idolized and the one who had influence over others. They were fine so long as you did not get in their way. Yet beware if someone else receives the praise. Jesus was starting to gain followers, as we know. And the Pharisees knew this meant their powerful political positions were in jeopardy. And how tragic it is that religious positions sometimes become political. You know, I was looking, I went to eat lunch and they had the, Connie and I went to the doctor and they had on TV, they were waiting for the vote on the Pope. And one reporter was interviewing a priest. Obviously the cardinals were in voting and he was saying, you know, you say these people don't politic, but we have reports that the candidates are talking, the other cardinals are coming up to the candidates and asking them questions. And the priest was trying to be real diplomatic. He said, well, you know, they can't seem too anxious about wanting the job, but the other people have to get to know them. And, you know, and you could read between the lines that they were politicking with the other cardinals for the job. One of the candidates even said, please don't vote for me. And this priest interpreted that to mean, I want the job. You know, so I'm not saying that they were like the Pharisees. I'm just saying that sometimes religious positions become political. And sometimes men reject Christ for the things of this world. We've all done it. We've known people that have done it. People that have become leaders in our state, in the Commonwealth. People that have become leaders in our federal government. Men swap eternity for social and political gain. So the Pharisees, these church leaders, were only interested in themselves. They were interested in the prestige, in the positions they held, and they opposed anyone and anything threatening their power. And listen to what God says about this type of leadership through Ezekiel the prophet. He says, tell them this, son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only care for themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. There are many leaders in churches today who desire the visible positions. They want power. They want to be the movers and shakers. And in order to reach that position, they will say anything that people want to hear, regardless of whether that is what is taught by the Bible. They want to be popular. They preach that feel good, the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and all your cares and troubles will be over. Come to Jesus and He will give you everything. You'll never have any more worries or woes. They preach what the crowd wants to hear. And rather than pointing men and women to Jesus, they point to themselves. They want to be the ones that people say produce the mega churches. They want people to follow them and not Jesus. And what does God say about these wicked leaders? They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Yes, on this Palm Sunday, when Jesus was coming into the city, there were some bad leaders known as Pharisees, religious leaders in the crowd, and they even plotted to have Jesus killed. So far, we have discussed three groups of people in the crowd that day. The ones who were amused and who laughed at Jesus. The ones who wanted to join the party and get what they could for themselves. And the ones who wanted the power and the prestige and did not want Jesus to be a leader among the Jewish people. But there was one other group there on that Palm Sunday. Our text tells us in verses 20 through 21, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request, 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.'" We would like to see Jesus. Oh, that we would make such a request. Oh, if only we would come into Jesus' presence to glorify and to honor Him. Oh, what a difference it would make in our lives if we would say, "We want to see Jesus." When we see Jesus and worship Him, God is glorified. When we recognize that Jesus represents the love that God has for us, the love which sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, we can be changed. When we come to the realization that God gave His only Son to die for you and me so that we may not perish but have eternal life, it changes our perspective here on earth. When we see and believe this glorious truth, we truly begin to worship God. We begin to bow down and surrender our whole beings to God. We begin to follow and obey His will and to honor and praise Him for all He has done and doing for us. Yes, when we really seek Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that is when God is glorified. That is when real worship begins. You know, those people in the crowd that morning on Palm Sunday were shouting a word far more significant than they realized. "Hosanna," they shouted. "Hosanna." This Hebrew word means "He who saves." They were welcoming their king. However, this is not the king that would reign over Israel. This was not a king of this earth. This was a king far more important, far more powerful than any king that lived, was living, or would ever live on this planet. And although they did not realize it, the people were honoring the King of Heaven. They were honoring the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were honoring the King who would triumph over death. They were singing the praises of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of this world. Should we not be doing the same today? Should we not say we would like to see Jesus? As believers, we should be saying that each and every day. We should be worshiping Him as our Lord and Savior, not looking to Him as an ATM machine or as to a magician who can do tricks and give us this and give us that. Not use His church as a means of grandizing ourselves, of lifting ourselves up, of having power and influence in the community. And if we have not accepted Him as our Savior, but have been touched and convicted by the Holy Spirit to do so today, what better time to come forward and say, "I accept Him as my Savior"? I want all of you to know that. We would welcome you to do so as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 279.